We stand on a bridge, so to speak, today. We are looking towards Christmas. This is our first Christmas service. All the first Christmas songs, the Advent candle. Eileen, thank you, and all your family. I counted four generations with you this morning, so thank you guys for being here and being a part of the service this morning as we kind of kick off Christmas, so to speak, and start moving that direction. But yet, the other side of that bridge is we're wrapping up our study on I Am a Church Member. We spent the last several weeks this fall doing a study, understanding what it means to be a part of a church, how we're a part of a church, and how that works out, and what's expected of me if I'm a part of a church. And we've used as a guideline Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member, by Tom Rainer, former president of Lifeway Resources. And we've kind of let that be our guideline. This is technically the third chapter for us. It's the last chapter. We switched a couple of them earlier in the series. And so we're on, if you're looking at your notes, if you're looking at the pledge, we're on pledge number three, which is about service, which is a big part of that bridge, again, because we look to our service and how we serve in the church. We look at that from the perspective of what God has done and what Christ has done. And so we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. That's going to be the primary passage we look at as we look at how Christ served us, valued us more than himself, more than his own preferences, more than his specific desires, gave all that up to come here for us, which, of course, is the heart of the Christmas story. The heart of the celebration of Christmas is actually the reality that God became man in order to live with us, experience what we experience, in order to provide, ultimately through his death on the cross, through that crucifixion of Jesus, through that death, the possibilities of forgiveness, the ability to know him personally, be in relationship with him personally, and have that personal relationship with him that allows us to be forgiven. And that's what we celebrate in the Christmas season. In fact, it's a wonderful day today between services. We had a young man with us this morning who does not speak English, speaks only Farsi, and through his interpreter, actually made the decision to trust Christ and is in the service as a brand new Christian today because he understood who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him. And this is his first Christmas service in a very real sense, making that decision to trust Jesus. So pray for him this morning as well as all of us as we work through this. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about service. And I just looked at the table. I should probably make one explanation. I had a couple of interesting inquiries after the last service. Our decorating team glitter bombed me this morning. I didn't realize it when the first service started, but there was like this whole layer of glitter on top of the table. My wardrobe's been a topic of conversation the last few weeks. I actually had several guys ask me in the last service, where can you get a shirt that sparkles like that? So if it's sparkling, I don't know if you can see that on live stream or not. In fact, the camera too can come in close enough to do that. It wasn't intentional to wear a sparkle shirt and be a giant mirror ball. But it's Christmas. We'll celebrate with all the sparkles. So try not to let it be a distraction. I was told in first service, but I got most of it off, I think. No. Well, and every time I stick my hand down, it gets a whole nother one, so. Mirror balls for Christmas. See what we can do. Hey, we've got Holly Jolly in 2 weeks where we get to wear ugly sweaters, and I've already been told I need to wear one that has a cat on it, so I don't know that I have one that has a cat on it, but that would definitely make it ugly, unless, of course, he's my cat, who is the best cat in the world, but we'll talk about that later. Service. Chapter 3 is a tough chapter to read if you've read through the book with us while we've been in this study, because he talks about how service is actually more of an attitude than it is the action. So we're not talking about service like school requires community service. You have to put in a certain number of hours doing a certain number of things to help a certain number of people to fulfill a responsibility. We're not talking about service in terms of vocation, where you choose to be in a service industry, where you have the opportunity to interact and serve people. We're talking about Christian service, and we're talking about church membership living out Christian service. And the example of that is none less than Jesus himself. And we'll talk a lot about that attitude that Jesus has, a lot of what that service looks at. In fact, if you look at the pledge, I'll just simply remind you that the pledge in each chapter of the book is simply a summary of the chapter that gives us kind of our action points, our takeaway, and we've been using that in our services. In the third pledge, being a serving member, it says, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. And so service, Christian service, and specifically what we're looking at as a church member in church is very specifically about the way we think and how that thought process, that paradigm, creates a new biblical worldview for us that allows us to serve, which will include suffering, just in the same fashion that Jesus did. In context, listen to that, and let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at the passage of Scripture and put these two together. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the book of Philippians, again, is a letter the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Philippi. That's a relatively new church, and so he's giving them lots of instructions on how to live their Christian life, how to experience their Christian life. And at the same time, he quotes from probably what is what we would call a chorus, some type of spiritual song that the church had already become familiar with in those first few decades as a new church. He quotes from the lyrics. We don't have the music anymore. We don't have any idea what the song sounded like, but we have the lyrics in this passage of Scripture. So his instruction in Philippians chapter 2 starts in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. That's the instruction part. How we live as servants in the context of church. Here's the song. Here's the lyrics to the song that creates the example about service. Who also, existing in the very form of God, now we're talking about Jesus and his attitude, who existing in the very form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or literally grasped. The word describes literally holding on to it as tight as you possibly can to take position, to take possession of it. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here's the Apostle Paul telling us, if we are to serve, if we are to live a life of service, the reason we do that, the motivation behind that, is because it's exactly what God did for us in his Son. And so the example becomes not our concept of service, but the example becomes the attitude in which is displayed in Jesus. And it's important to understand this because, like much of Scripture, this particular passage of Scripture is very counterintuitive and it is very counterculture. And this is what I mean by that. Counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of everything we think. There are a few people out there that are naturally humble. There are a few people who live with a sort of a natural humility. But the reality is we are designed in such a way from the moment of creation that we live out our lives seeking our own preservation, which means when we move past our own preservation and our own security, then we naturally seek out those things that bring us pleasure. It is the natural inclination. It is our natural intuitiveness to seek to receive more than to give, to seek to be served more than to serve. And so to live this scripture is going to become difficult because it goes against everything we tend to think. It goes against everything that is a part of our instinct. Secondly, for us, and this has varied in different generations and different periods of time, it's definitely true in our generation, it's definitely true in this period of time, and it's definitely true in Western civilization. It is also counterculture. Everything we've been taught, even sometimes within the church, our experience has validated that it should be about what I want. It should be about what I desire. It should be about what I want to have happen, what I want to have in place or a part of my life. We intuitively act this way. We culturally have been taught this. I remember in my own life, I've lived long enough, I can remember this. When I first started going to restaurants with my parents, you simply went to a restaurant, you sit down at the table, and you got a menu, and you ordered from the menu, as was described. You didn't modify anything. You didn't change anything. You didn't remove anything. You didn't add anything. Over the last 50 years, the whole dining experience has changed to where now we modify everything. I was out in Waller yesterday with a friend of mine, stopped by County Line Barbecue, one of my favorite barbecue places in Waller County, stopped there to get a Waller dog. A Waller dog is one of the best creations on earth. It is a Wagyu beef hot dog, smothered in chopped barbecue beef, smothered in cheese, smothered in sour cream. Perfect, exactly like that. But they choose to smother it in a few other things. They smother it in green onions. Why? Why do you insist? Why do they, at every restaurant do you go to, they put weeds on top of your food? I don't get it. You can go to one of the nicest restaurants in the Houston area, and there will be a weed on top of your food. You will have to move it to the side. I didn't want weeds with my hot dog. I'd been in the weeds all morning. I didn't want any more weeds. And so when I got up to the counter, I walked up to the lady and rubbed politely. I said to her, I want a Waller dog without green onions. And then I told her, without tomatoes. I have family of origin issues with tomatoes. My grandfather made me, when I would spend summers with him, go out in his garden or into the big garden if we were out on the farm and remove these huge. And when I say huge, I mean, I'm talking like an inch and a half in diameter, probably 3 to 4 inch long green caterpillars off of it. It was my job every morning to go out to his garden, pull those things off of the tomatoes and kill them, eradicate them. That in and of itself ought to be proof that nobody should ever eat a tomato, or you will turn ugly. I mean, ugly beyond description. And now everybody wants to garnish everything. Everything has tomatoes on it. I was actually told once by a chef, you need to have yellow, you need to have green, and you need to have red. No, you don't. You don't. And so I'm ordering my simple hot dog, and I intentionally make it complex because I don't want everything that their chef has determined to put on it. And that is a common experience. Every single one of you did it yesterday, and every single one of you is going to do it tomorrow. Because we have been trained and we have been told by our culture, we have been told in our upbringing that we are special and that we should have whatever we want and that we should have just the enjoyment of being so special and everyone catering to us. And so we've come to expect that in that ability to customize and that ability to be served. And so now we look at an instruction like this, where in verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that our appraisal needs to be beyond ourselves, that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. I actually like one of the dynamic translations of this verse says specifically vain conceit, which I like because it helps me remember that most of my conceitedness is for my own glory, it's for my own vanity, which we'll look at in a second. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. And so here, our first instruction about being a serving church member, being in church and living a life of service, takes us to the point where we have to recognize a shift in appraisal. We have to recognize a shift in value. And where I've been told my entire life, I'm special, I'm important, I'm valued, exalt myself in that. Now, in the Christian context, in a biblical worldview, I'm told, no, other people are actually more important. I need to learn, if I'm going to serve, to yield the value I perceive and recognize the value that I see in other people and live my life in such a way, live my life in the context of gathering. That's what church is. It's just a gathering of people who follow Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who want to learn to live like Jesus. And one of the most difficult steps we have to learn is other people are more important than ourselves. And the example of that is Jesus himself. That is this attitude we have to take on. And so in verse 5, that attitude is brought to the forefront, is brought to our attention. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now, this is more difficult, in my opinion, than just simply asking yourself, what action would Jesus take? It's a great story, great piece of Christian literature. If you've not read the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, I would encourage you to read it. I've read it 2 times, maybe 3 times over my lifetime. It's a great book, and that's where the expression WWJD comes from, because in that book, the businessmen revolutionized their business by asking, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Paul's taking it a whole nother step. What would Jesus think? Knowing that what his thought process is will be followed by action. And our goal in being a Christian is to know him, to know him better, to know him deeply in our lives, and then let that thought process then change who we are so that our actions match that thought. And so Paul just tells us, adopt the same attitude that Jesus has. And that's when he shifts into the song. And the song helps us understand that attitude. It helps us look at it and say, okay, then what is the attitude of Jesus? What is it that I am supposed to adopt and take on for myself? Verse 6, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he humbled himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, recognizing that Jesus became like us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The action, the commission to serve others is apparent, and it's a part of who we are. The attitude is apparent because we look and see what Jesus did, and what Jesus did is the ultimate moment of humility, the ultimate moment of valuing others above himself. God, who had all glory, who had all majesty, God who had literally anything and everything he could want, and we're the evidence that when he wanted more, he spoke. And it happened. The creation account reminds us that God just loved us, wanted us to be in existence, and he spoke, and the entire world came into existence, and he knelt in the dust, and he began to mold us and create us. And for all these years, we've been here with him. While he has been on his throne, while he has been in the beauty of eternity, while he has been worshipped by individuals and angels, creatures beyond description, all of his known existence, God makes the decision to come here. And that's the Christmas story. The Christmas story is beautiful, and Christmas decorations are beautiful, and I'm glad we've got Advent candles. I'm glad we've got garland. I'm glad we've got trees. I'm glad we've got lights. I'm glad we've got all of that, even glitter. I'm even glad we have glitter. Glad I got glitter. But Christmas boils down to the most humbling of experiences. When God said, I do not consider my glory worth being exploited or grasped, but I give it up. Take on the form of humanity. Take on the personality of the Son of God and come to earth in the purest, most humble form of a child. And just like each one of us, even though we don't remember it, in the moment Jesus' birth took place, he experienced the coldness of the air. He experienced the shock of being outside of his mother's womb. He experienced potentially even the pain of that natural process of birth. And God became man. This is like the ultimate degree. This is like the ultimate action of humility and considering people above ourselves, of appraising people and having the attitude and taking the action that is beyond what we value in ourselves. God gave up everything to come here, to be in our presence, to be in our midst, to experience all of our struggles, to witness firsthand all of our disasters and catastrophes and bad decisions, all of our sin. Every bit of it God saw. He saw it before with a sense of divine authoritative removal, but now he's living it with us, subjected to the same environment that we're living. That's the Christmas story. That's the bridge, and that is the basis for which our service takes place. That is the action that we as Christians take place. That is the step we take, is to give up whatever glory I may rightfully deserve, whatever glory I may rightfully want, to give up whatever status or stature I might have or perceive to have, to cast aside whatever possession or ownership I might think I have, and give it up so that others who, from my new mindset, are more important than myself, may be served and may be served by me. And the priority of my preferences, that's exactly what Tom talked about in that summary of that chapter. My Savior went to the cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference and style. It's a wake-up call, which is why it is both counterintuitive, it goes against everything in our grain to survive, it is also counterculture, it goes against everything we're told. And everything we've got spoils us. I made the illustration about the way we order in restaurants now, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm going to go to lunch probably with my son and daughter-in-law this right after this, and I'm going to go someplace, and I'm going to order, and they are going to insist on tomatoes, and I'm going to insist no on the tomatoes. I don't feel that guilty that I wouldn't do that. But they expect it because the culture has created this sort of self-exaltation. I love music. I love all kinds of music. But I disagree with lots of people on the kinds of music that are best. And so years ago, this isn't a recent revelation for me. I am old, but not that old. Years ago, I gave up letting DJs make decisions about what I listen to. I have not listened to a radio station in probably over a decade. Years ago, I gave up letting other people, not even DJs, but just other people tell me what style of music I need to listen to. I don't have to. My streaming service allows me to pick and choose exactly what I'm going to listen to when I want to listen to it. It's all at my demand. It's all about me. So much so that I actually misunderstood the technology, so I need to qualify something. Last week in this exact same service, I told you that Josh, Pastor Josh, our worship leader, had shared a playlist with me from Spotify. I encouraged you to go listen to that playlist because I thought he did such an excellent job of picking out and sorting some great new Christian arrangements for this Christmas season. I did not know that Spotify doesn't let us do that commercially. I thought he was on like a church account, and Spotify doesn't allow that. It was on his personal account. I did not mean to advocate in the middle of service, you should have access to Josh's personal music playlist. That was a private link shared with me, so I just confess it out front. I offered all of you something that in reality you shouldn't have, but it's still great. I'll pull it up, and I'll show you the songs he picked out, and you can put it on your own personal playlist. It's still a great playlist. But in every area of our life, we pick. We choose. It's all about us, and yet Jesus, his very actions was to set aside everything that was about him in order to serve and come here and be with us so that we might find in him the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, that verse, the chorus of this song goes even another step further and says he came here not only to be with us, taking on the likeness of humanity, but as you move towards verse 8, he had come as this man, but he humbled himself even to the point of being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took on the sacrifice necessary for me to be forgiven. He valued me so much more than himself, he was willing to give his life. And this is a little hard to grasp sometimes for me. We're talking about God. Life doesn't exist apart from God. And yet God gave that up so that you and I might in him find that life, find that forgiveness. It's a concept that is so hard to grasp. Scholars have been struggling. They struggled with it in the New Testament as we are taught and as we learn in the New Testament that we actually sometimes have to lose life in order to gain life. But in this case, it's not just about me yielding my heart to Jesus, making that decision to trust Jesus, making that decision to know Jesus. It's about recognizing that Jesus gave it up so that I might be able to make that decision. I might be able to trust him. I might be able to have that forgiveness. And suddenly, in that context, in that perspective, suddenly my preferences, my desires, and my wanting to be spoilt and have everything just pales in comparison. And even when I get it right, occasionally I make the right decision, I do the right thing, occasionally I stop and I think, what would Jesus think about this? What would Jesus want me to do? What happens in that moment? Even when I get it right, it's still not about me. Look at the last two verses here, last three verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason, God, of course, we're looking at the personalities here, God the Father, God the Son. God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The sad part, when I look at this passage of Scripture, when I thought about this, the sad part is I recognize that sometimes we serve for all the wrong reasons. Because we know if we serve, ultimately we'll be served. We know if we serve, ultimately it makes us feel better. We know if we serve, ultimately we have leverage in a situation. It's still, even in the glory of the moment of doing, getting it right, it's still not about us. Jesus gave his life, came here, and we're going to sing about it all month, and we're going to watch specials about it, and we're going to have gathering times individually and as parts of our church and together as a church in our services. We're going to have all of this, but it's still not about us. It's about him. Because Jesus served us, God has given him a name that is above, higher, superior, transcendent to every other name, every other deity. Jesus is the only one true God. Because he was willing to serve, God gave him a name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord over all. But we get to know him now. We're not waiting for that to happen because of the greatness of his glory. We've already made the decision out of the beauty of his humility to know him, to trust him, and to be with him. But one day all of creation will be subjected to the authority and the dominion and the majesty of God. It's still not about us. That appraisal that is beyond ourselves, that attitude that is beyond ourselves, those actions that are beyond ourselves, also is an appreciation that is beyond ourselves. It's for him. Just that last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. As a church, we serve because it's the example and it is the teaching of Jesus. As a church, we serve because that brings glory to God, not us, not ourselves. May he be exalted by our humility. Pastor John.